No, just to say this, that in the first service, after one of the songs, I heard an attempt to respond by a few in terms of a slight applause. Not an applause for the band, that would be not right, but an applause as an expression of praise. And then in the second service, I heard the same thing. And I just want to say, just to encourage you, we encourage you, if you're new about, you're free to raise your hands, you're free to say amen. And if you want to applaud at the end of a song, you're not applauding for a performance, but you're applauding God, you feel free to do that, okay? So I just want to encourage that, and it's important that we feel free to express in ways that are appropriate for our gathering and just expressing our love for God. Well, this morning I want to begin with a couple of illustrations that perhaps you're familiar with, perhaps you've read these stories, you're familiar with these faces. The first is Marty Sampson here up on the screen. Some of you may recognize him. Hillsong worship leader, he was very well known in Hillsong, has written a lot of music, songs that we probably sing, has reportedly walked away from the Christian faith after posting in which he said, I'm not in anymore. I'm genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I'm so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. How many miracles happen? Not many, he says. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love and yet send 4 billion to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. And then he says, Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet, and they can be some of the most beautiful people on the planet. But it's not for me. I'm not in anymore. And then there's another story about another guy. Some of you, Josh Harris. Ever heard of Josh Harris? This is him. He wrote a book called Kissing, Dating, Goodbye, 1997, I think, which was against dating. You shouldn't date if as a Christ follower. It's not a good thing. And a lot of people read that book, and the fallout has been incredible. On this next slide, Babylon Bee, if you subscribe to this, Christians demand reparations from Joshua Harris for all the hot dates they missed out on because they read his book in 1997 and they just didn't go on dates. Well, Josh Harris, who had become a pastor, and I guess I don't track with him, but he and his wife Shannon have announced that they're ending their marriage, and he said, I've undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. Now, those are just two examples, and you probably could list some other examples that perhaps might be a little more personal to you. As you hear those kinds of stories, do you find that discouraging? Do you find that unsettling in any way? Or do you read those stories or perhaps other stories and you say, you know what? There's something that I have in common with that story that resonates with my story, because maybe there are some of you here this morning who are thinking about walking away or have walked away calling it quits. Or perhaps there are some of you here this morning who are grieved over someone who has walked away. Well, this morning we come to our series, Eternity's Now in Session. It's our summer series that ends today. So it's still summer, right? It's still summer. And this text reminds us, as we come to it this morning, and we'll turn there just in a moment, that there's nothing new under the sun, and that our outlook on such situations should not be one of discarding the person or hopelessness, but rather centered on the possibilities that the last chapter has not been written for people who walk away. And so to help us get into this morning, I want to encourage you to take your Bible. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible, you forgot your Bible, we want to just encourage you. We teach out of the Bible, so it just makes sense when you come to the gathered church, you go to your life group, you should bring your Bible or bring a digital version or whatever it is, and if you forgot it, then just take the Bible in the back of the pew in front of you, open it up and follow along with me. We're going to the book of James, and if you don't know where the book of James is, you go to the index, it'll tell you the page number, and we're just going to look at James chapter 5 and the last two verses. And so over the summer, we've been looking at the book of James. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He was not an early convert. In fact, in the early stages, he thought his brother was crazy, Jesus. He became a convert. He came to faith in Christ. Then he becomes the leader of the church, one of the leaders. And he writes this letter to predominantly a Jewish population living in Rome, the Roman Empire, 50 million people, millions of slaves. But Jews have come to faith. And he said all kinds of stuff in this letter, which has been really fascinating and practical. I read once that someone said, you should preach through James every couple of years because it's so practical. It helps us understand how faith works. You know, boots on the ground kind of stuff. Well, here's some more boots on the ground, verse 19 and 20. And he writes these words as he concludes his letter. My brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save that person's soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. And so the question that we want to answer this morning as we come to these just short little verses is what do I need to know as a person who might be involved in restoration this year? What do I need to know as someone who might be instrumental in perhaps playing a little part, a small part, a big part in helping someone come perhaps back to faith? You see, James, when he writes this, this is an illiterate audience in a lot of cases. And so they would come to the gathered church in the multiple ways that it would gather, and they would sit and they would listen to the letter being read. And so the wanderer probably was not in church. And this part of the letter is addressed to those who are faithful and to those who perhaps will have a ministry of restoration. See, some of us in the next 8 months, reality is next 12 months, next year, we perhaps may walk away. We may have already walked away, but out of habit are showing up this morning. You know, we say, well, I've walked away from my faith, but I still show up because it's just a habit, right? But perhaps even more of us may become a person who is praying for someone to come back to God. Maybe you're already doing that this morning. I mean, you got anyone in your prayer sights as you think about this whole issue of people falling away, people wandering? And thus the question this morning is, what do I need to know as a restorer? What do I need to know as a person who perhaps has been commissioned by God? That's a big word, right? But I've been called by God. I know that God has prompted me. And I'm going to be part of a missional objective here of redemption, of restoration, of reaching out, and of doing all I can do to restore someone who has walked away. This is a very pertinent issue for many of us. And so I'm going to give you four answers to the question, what do I need to know? What might be helpful as a restorer that just come out of our text this morning? So if you're taking notes, this is easy to follow along. First of all, what do I need to know? I need to know that the person that you may pursue might be a person who is very near and dear to you. The person that God has you pursuing, prayerfully praying, interceding for, maybe someone who is very near and dear to you. I mean, think of it this way. Think of in the first century church, this letter is being read in one of the churches in the Roman Empire, and there stands a person or sits a person listening to this letter being read, and they read and they hear this being read. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and this person is thinking, are you kidding me? Anyone? No, that anyone that is being referred to as a someone, that anyone that this letter is addressing is someone who is near and dear to my heart. When you get to this part of the letter, there would be some who would be hearing it read and would be going, oh, not just anyone, someone. It'd be like kind of if you are driving and you see an accident on the road, and of course it concerns you. Of course it, you know, you might call 911, you're concerned. But would you not agree that the emotional intensity and the connection to that event becomes even greater when you discover that the person in the accident is not just anyone, it's someone, it's your friend, it's your relative, it's someone you know, and all of a sudden you're far more connected with what's going on because that anyone is a someone that you know near and dear. Someone in my study group, someone like my son, or my daughter, or a friend that you've shared so much with, a mentor, a pastor, a leader. And so this person who is wanting to be used as an agent of restoration, I mean, this could be very, very painful because you don't only know about the fact of their departure, but you have all of the emotion that makes this a very complex situation as you seek to be a restorer, possibly. And perhaps their departure is a threat to your own faith, especially if there was someone that you looked up to. Someone's departure from faith that we love and care about can cause grief and shock in the person who wants to restore them, a sense of loss, and then often that morphs into an anger because you feel a little betrayal at times. That can happen, especially if you had a personal connection. Anyone can be someone that is very near and dear. I mean, think of a parent. Anyone is someone. Drew Dick, writer, says this about parents. He says, I've talked to a lot of parents that have had their grown children make a decision to leave the church or even the faith, and often the ways they respond are very counterproductive. You think you can tell them what they need to do or start preaching at them or get incredibly defensive. And so while it's great that there's the relational connection, it can actually sabotage, because there's a lot of white hot emotions that arise, especially in the immediate aftermath of someone saying, I'm out, I'm not a Christian anymore. So it's really important to take a deep breath, right? Take a step back and really be careful in how you approach the topic of faith going forward. The person God may have you pursue might be a person very near and dear to you. And there's not only emotion on the side of the restorer, there can be very complex and deep emotion on the person who has walked away, because in one sense, they are experiencing loss as well, and they are processing. And so there's a lot of complexity and a lot of emotion that can come to the center of this issue. And so don't let your emotion sabotage your mission, because it easily can. What do I need to know as a restorer? Well, anyone may be someone very near and dear to me. But secondly, their journey of departure probably started long before you ever noticed. Their journey of walking away from God, good chance it started long time before you ever noticed something was going on. Notice what James says, verse 19, my brothers, what does it say? If any one of you wanders from the truth. What does it mean to wander? It means to wander. It means to walk away. It means to disbelieve. But this is the beauty of the Greek. You get into the Greek, you get into the language, and there's something else that we notice about this word. It also has this idea which is conveyed in the English, is it means to wander ever so slowly, gradually. And why that's interesting is because according to statistics, the vast majority of people who leave the faith of their childhood do so because they gradually drifted away. According to a Pew study, 71% of people reported gradually drifting away. And so it's this idea that, like, if I was to stand here and every 5 minutes I was just to move to the left a centimeter. Every 5 minutes, I just gradually drift a centimeter. And then another 5 minutes, and then another 5 minutes, and then another 5 minutes. It might not be until 20 minutes that some of you go, hey, I thought he started off there, but he looks like he's over here now. You know, it's maybe not as noticeable at the beginning. So this morning, if you're here and have inched or centimetered yourself away from the center of faith, it's possible that you have known this was happening far before anyone else even noticed that you were moving just little by little. C.S. Lewis, a very prolific writer, wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. A lot of you probably read that. And in that book, the senior devil named Screwtape advises his nephew, Wormwood, who is a junior devil, on how to entice and lead people astray. And on the slide, I've put it up here, it says, so here's the senior devil advising the junior devil. It does not matter how small the sins are or seeds of doubt, I've added that, seeds of doubt, which are not necessarily sin, are. It doesn't matter how small they are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge that man, that woman away from the light out into nothing. The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. This is what James is getting at when he uses this word, when he talks about wandering. It's little by little, it's inch by inch, centimeter by centimeter. And the implication is that when you, the friend or the parent, finally know there is a lot to learn, to find out of what's been going on below the surface. A lot to learn. I liken it to this. It's like, imagine living in a house for years and you live on the main floor and you have no idea that there's a second floor. I know, ludicrous. And then one day you say to your wife or your husband or your roommate, whatever, and you say, do you know Do you know that there's a staircase in this house? And your roommate goes, never seen it. Oh yeah, there's a staircase right here. And you go up the stairs and you discover there are like four more rooms and three full baths. It's unbelievable, but you've just been living on the main floor. There's a staircase. Moron. But you know, sometimes that's true with people, right? And in particular, what we're talking about today, there's this gradual drift, inch by inch. It's slow, it's slight, it's stealth. And all of a sudden, as a parent, all of a sudden, as a friend, as a leader, we go, whoa, there's a staircase in that person's heart. And did you know there's a second floor? And there are all these rooms, and there are all these issues, and there are all these questions, and there's all this whatever. There's so much more to know. And you had no idea. There's a staircase. Which leads to the next issue as we look at this question. What do I need to know as a restorer? It's this. That while it's the truth they're walking away from, that the reasons can be very diverse. Notice it says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. They're wandering from the truth, but man, the reasons why people wander and walk away are endless. Some of you this morning who are quietly walking away or have walked away or are pondering it or are trying to reach out to someone who has wandered away, you might never be able to guess, why in the world did you wander away? I mean, you think in this context of James. James talks about suffering and it produces steadfastness and perseverance and character. He talks about that in the opening chapter. And yet someone may say, I went through a time of suffering and it didn't actually build me up. It suffocated my faith and I walked away from God. Or even in the verses that we looked at the last couple of weeks about healing, someone may say, well, I was prayed for, God never healed me, I'm walking away. Or I was the person praying for that person, God never healed them, I'm walking away. Sometimes there can be intellectual reasons for walking away from the truth, obviously, but not always. Sometimes it's an emotional issue, unmet expectations. Or how about this one? We become cynical about authority. We become cynical about structure, organization. Or we see so much hypocrisy. Eric Metaxas, if you don't know that guy, you should look him up. He's a fantastic writer, great writer. But he talks about as a child or as a teenager, he walked away, a Yale graduate, walked away from faith. And then in his journey back, he came across this guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. German theologian, died just weeks before the Second World War ended. Hitler had him hung. And Bonhoeffer wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship. And Metaxas says he read that book amongst other influences and discovered that one of the reasons he had walked away from his faith was because he had never seen the real deal. He had never seen a genuine Christ follower. It was all fakery. It was all religiosity. And he comes back. But he walked because of the hypocrisy. Why did you walk away? Why are you thinking about walking away? People who have walked away have a story to tell, and perhaps they have not told it. And perhaps they've just not been asked. Perhaps they've never felt safe to tell it. They've just haven't disclosed. You know, one of the most commonly asked questions this time of the year when students are coming back and we non-students are getting back into routines and all of that is the question, how was your summer? Right? What'd you do? Where'd you go? Right? You can tie that with that, right? Works well. And we do this thing called catching up. How was your summer? What? Even though we live in a digital age, digital Babylon, even though we live in a digital age, we want to connect. How was your summer? How's it going? We just want to kind of know. And imagine if someone said to me, imagine I didn't name him in the first, but I'll name Brian Marchant. Imagine if he said to me, we went east this summer. And he tells me about his trip going east. And I stop and I say, what in the world did you go east for? Those are the ugliest provinces in all of Canada. I'm making this up, so if you're from the east, I deeply apologize. Why didn't you go west? Why didn't you go to Manitoba? No, why didn't you go to British Columbia? Beautiful British Columbia. What? Why would you waste gas and breath on the east? You should have gone west. Would that be weird? A little strange. A little weird. I think when we are restorers and God chooses to gracefully use us in that ministry, wouldn't you agree we have a lot of catching up to do? We discover a staircase. Whoa! Rooms, questions, issues, concerns, burdens, hurts. And we ask, where have you been? How have you been doing? Where did you go? Wouldn't it be destructive if I said, you mean you? And to be critical and to be condemning and to be judgmental. At that moment when you discover there's a staircase and you start to catch up and the person gives you permission, they let you in where they've been, is not the time to say, you went east? Are you serious? It's just the time to listen. We need to be all ears. As I said on this next slide, they don't need an arguer. They need a listener. They need to know you're safe, right? They need to know that you love them. You may not agree with them, should have gone west, but they don't need to know that, perhaps at that moment. Perhaps you're the first person that they have felt safe with for them to let you know, there's a staircase, come on upstairs. We've got lots of questions. I've got lots of story to tell you. Let me tell you where I've been. Let's catch up. I need you to listen. And as I think of this, and I think of this posture, I think of where does this posture come from, and one of listening and just being gracious in those moments? I think it comes from the context. Remember, we always talk, never read a verse out of context, right? Because then you go a little wacky. Right? Context is king. And if you've been tracking with us over the last couple of weeks, last week and the week before, we talked about how James is calling the church into a confessional community, that we're supposed to be part of a community where there's authenticity and humility and the expectation that God is going to show up. And we're going to practice what? Confession. Confessing to one another so that there might be healing. And so the context that James is talking about here is a community of intimacy and of humility and authenticity and self-awareness, where I confess and I have trust with my brothers and sisters, so that if I don't confess, they might actually call me out and say, hey, you have some stuff to confess. Let me tell you. There's a high degree of self-awareness. And it's in that context of confession that now James flows to the last part of the letter. And he says, some of you may be used as restorers, as redemptive agents in someone's life. What do you think the posture should be? Read the context. It's king. The context is king. You go aware of your own need of grace and of your own brokenness and of your own need for healing. What do I need to know as a restorer? Let me give you a last answer that comes out of the text. The truth that they have walked away from is the chief of all redeemers. Notice it says they walked away from the truth. But the truth that they've walked away from is actually the chief of all redeemers, because the ultimate truth is that in all likelihood, they haven't just walked away perhaps from a list of doctrines, because Christianity isn't just about following a bunch of rules. It's about a person, right? It's about following Christ. And he is the way, the truth. And ultimately, they've walked away from the capital T truth. They have walked away from the person, the chief redeemer, the chief restorer. And what do we know about him? His heart is compassionate and loving. His arms are not crossed, but open wide. His desire is for restoration, not separation. And when you think of the New Testament, what are some images that remind you of this incredible ministry of restoration that Jesus has? Prodigal son? Try that one on for size, right? Father picks up his skirt, runs towards his son in the field who he sees off in the distance coming back. He's been a prodigal. He's wandered. And here, the picture of God running across a field to embrace his long-lost son, chief restorer, chief redeemer. Or you think of the 99 and the one, the sheep, the shepherd. And I've, you know that song, Reckless Love? Sometimes I think, what does that mean, reckless love? Maybe this is partly what it means. It's like, it seems reckless. There's 99 sheep that are in the pen. I'm going to leave the 99 because I'm going to go after the one. It could seem a little bit reckless, but I'm so in love with my sheep. I'm going after this one that has wandered. Beautiful imagery of Jesus is the chief restorer. This person doesn't understand this person that has wandered. They have wandered from somebody who has a restorative heart and perhaps won't so easily let them go. Chief of all restorers, chief of all redeemers. How do these verses demonstrate this? Well, notice verse 20. And after I've done all I can do, verse 19, and if a person returns, verse 20 demonstrates that God is on board. Because notice what it says. So my brothers, verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, you go to them and you build relationship, possibly restore relationship. You pray with them. You listen to them. It's a safe place. Verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save that person's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Only God can do that kind of stuff. Verse 20. Notice the phrase, save his soul from sin. What does that mean? I'm not sure. There's lots of debate in theology about this. Does that mean this person that is being restored or gone after was never a Christian, or did they somehow lose their salvation? I mean, there's interesting theological discussion on that. If we can just kind of go up a little higher in the text and at least agree on this, that it demonstrates that God is wanting to restore, reconcile, and heal. Only God can do that. I can do all I can do, but the chief restorer needs to address the bigger issues, like save his, her soul from death. Chief restorer, chief redeemer. And then notice the last phrase in verse 20. And will what? Cover a multitude of sins. We find that phrase in 1 Peter. We find that phrase in the Old Testament. Here's what it means. To cause to be forgotten. Imagine that. Somebody's wandered away. And as they come back, the restoration process involves the idea of something to be forgotten or to bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Only God can do that. In fact, here's how I would summarize it on this next slide. The picture we have is one of human agency working with divine agency to pursue people that matter dearly to God. I mean, we matter to God even when God does not matter to us. And this is a really good thing, because if I am wanting to restore someone and pray for them and pursue them and love them, the whole deal and effort is pointless if the person I am trying to bring them back to has also changed his mind about them too. I mean, let me illustrate this. Imagine a guy and a girl and they're dating and they break up and the girl says, I want nothing more to do with that guy. Stating it nicely. She has locked the door. She has lifted the bridge, closed the curtains. I'm done. But I go back to the guy and say, hey, I really think you should pursue her. I really think you should email her. I really think you should text her. I really think you should do this. I'm kind of wasting my time because I can restore as much as I can. I can make the effort as much as I can. But if she's not open to receiving, I'm wasting my time. And I'm wasting my time. If the God of the universe says it's over and I go out and try and restore someone and yet the curtains have been drawn, the bridge has been brought up, the wall has been built, God's not open for business. But this text tells me James is admonishing, encouraging the Christians, folks, some of you will be called to a ministry of restoration. It represents, it oozes the heart of God. And as you bring that person back, that'll save their soul from death. And that will cover a multitude of sins. That tells me God is open for business and God doesn't so easily kiss us goodbye. His heart is to restore. So what do I need to know as a restorer? This last slide summarizes all the points. There they are. What do I need to know? So as I conclude, let me just touch down on a couple practical things. Perhaps this year is your year to come back to God. It's true. Some of you here this morning, in the next 8 months, 12 months, you're going to come back to God. And you're only here this morning because it's a bad habit. And you just get in the habit of going to church, but you've wandered from God. But this could be, this is going to be the year that you're going to come back to God. And it's possible that there are lots of people not even sitting here this morning that aren't even listening to my voice, but they may find themselves in a life group or a church, not just Bethel, in a gathering amongst Christians, because they are journeying back. Some of you will come back to God this year. And we know that because the heart of God is for restoration. And James is just illustrating this in this letter. Can I just say to you that I hope and I pray that Bethel is a safe place for you. And I hope and I pray that our life groups are a safe place for you. And I hope and I pray that the campus ministries are a safe place for you where you can share with people and say, there's a staircase. There's a staircase. And I'm going to let you up that staircase. And I'm going to let you into those rooms. I think I'm coming back, but I need some questions answered. I need to process some stuff. That will be some of us. That will be our journey this year. Secondly, perhaps this year you will wander. Isn't that encouraging? Some of you may wander this year. This text tells me, reminds us that it happens. And so can I just kind of try to curb that and say, if you're having doubts or other issues causing you to wander, and if you haven't already, get honest and get real. Don't let the enemy lead you down a gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, as Lewis says, without milestones, without signposts. Don't let that happen. Recognize what is happening. Recognize the work of the enemy. There's a spiritual backdrop to all of this. And if you can muster the energy and the prayer to God, God, help me to find a community where I can be honest, where I can let them know there's a staircase and we can catch up and I can process some of this stuff. You know, when I read Marty Sampson's testimony, I just scratched my head in this section. I'll reread it to you. He writes, how many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. I read that and I go, what are you talking about? Nobody talks about it. Like, leave that, for sure. Find real community, Marty. And I'm not being critical of Marty, but my goodness, what kind of church, what kind of life group, what kind of relationship are you in where nobody talks about some of these deep theological issues? Find a safe place. Talk about it. Maybe that's a decision some of us make. And then finally, perhaps God will call you to come alongside someone and stick with them and walk with them. See, some of you right now, this morning, you know, if I was to ask you the question, what is God calling me to do? You have your job, you have your ministry, you have your this and you have your that, but you might say, you know what? I'm to be a restorer. I'm to reflect the heart of God to my son, my daughter, my friend, my workmate who has wandered from God, and the calling upon my life is to just come alongside and to earn the permission to walk up that staircase into those rooms and to listen. And if they went east, say, wow. And just listen and be a prayerful, safe place. Will you stand with me as we just respond in prayer and song? Can you pray with me? Can you just to take a final moment here just to seek God on this? Perhaps some of us this morning as we pray, you just want to pray right now quietly in your own heart. You want to pray for someone who's wandered from the faith. You just want to lift their name up. The name of your son, the name of your daughter, the name of your friend, the name of your coworker, the name of that person who perhaps used to be your pastor, your leader, and they've just wandered. Pray for that person this morning. And pray a prayer that sounds like this, that God, I'm going to do all I can do in my human capacity and the gifts and the resources you've given to me. But God, I need you to show up in this person's life, and I need you to draw them back, and I need you to come alongside of them, and I need you to show them that you love them and that you've not kissed them goodbye. I need you to work in their hearts, Lord. I need you to do that, Lord. Pray for that person. Perhaps some of us this morning need to pray for wisdom, as God may be asking several of us to be an agent of restoration this year. Perhaps your prayer is something like this: God, shut my mouth, open my ears, that I would be a great listener. They don't need another sermon. Perhaps your prayer is, God, give me wisdom and discernment to know when to press in and when to back off, to know when to challenge and to know when just to listen. Perhaps that's your prayer. Give me wisdom, Lord, to know when to send that email or to send that text or to have that coffee. Give me wisdom on how to show love and to show that it's safe. Even though there may be disagreement, it can be safe. And perhaps if you've wandered this morning, and you know you've wandered, and you might realize that there, you know, a lot of people standing around me this morning don't even know it. Perhaps if you've wandered and you're just kind of moving off center, can I just speak into your heart this morning and remind you that God's arms are open wide, that He is the chief restorer, that He has not kissed you goodbye. His love is immense. His grace is unending. And His desire is to extend forgiveness and reconciliation to you. Receive those words as you take your next step. Lord, we worship you. And we love you. And we seek for you, Lord, to work in us and through us in these days. In Jesus' name, please remain standing.
We're going to finish up this morning with the new song that we taught you earlier in the service.